The text is the first reading from the book of Acts. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Here ends our text. During the last election, the average everyday man was identified as Joe the plumber. Each year, a pastor ought to have at least one sermon on how the average person is to be saved. What better way to save Joe the plumber than the conversion of Paul the apostle? You know the story. It's recorded 3 times in Acts. 2 are Paul's personal account of what happened. The one we read is Luke's record of the event. It's introduced with, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." What's going on right before this is Philip bringing the gospel to Samaria and converting an Ethiopian. Here you should hear light, happy music play. Now Paul comes on the scene. You should hear dark, gloomy Darth Vader marching music. Paul had participated in the brutal murdering of Stephen and went on, now I'm quoting Acts, ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged men and women and committed them to prison. After all of that, still he breathed threats and murder. Paul was a hate-filled man. You wouldn't have liked him. Persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, that didn't satisfy his hatred of Christ. He gets permission to hunt them down 120 miles away in Damascus, where many of them had fled after Stephen was stoned. Off he goes, with murder on his mind. He's not ripe for conversion. He's not almost a Christian. He's a devil. But what happens? Jesus meets this devil. Jesus takes the initiative. While Paul is on his way to hunt down, to hurt, to imprison the people of Christ, the Christ appears to him. He knocks Paul to the ground and blinds him with his light. However, this isn't vengeance. This isn't hatred. This isn't retaliation. This is grace. Jesus calls to him, Saul, Saul. Whenever Jesus doubles a name, that's a sign of grace, pity, mercy. Martha, Martha, Jesus says to the worried woman, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says to the city destroying itself with unbelief, Saul, Saul. Jesus says to the man who killed his children, hurt his body, and hated his body and blood. The proud hater of all things Christian was slain. As for 3 days, Jesus lay in the dark tomb, neither eating nor drinking. So Paul lay in the house on Straight Street. He was dead to the world. He was alive unto God. The text says literally, behold, he prays. The Greek indicates that in English, we would put praise in italics. Paul prays to the Jesus he persecuted. And after Jesus raises him from the darkness of death, at once he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, proving that Jesus is the Christ. What a story! What a conversion! What a change! You know, true Lutherans don't have testimonials in church where you stand up and say what Jesus means to me, what Jesus did for me. And when a person comes to a true Lutheran pastor, worried that he might not really be a Christian because he had nothing like a Damascus Road experience, he's going to be told that he ought not to expect one. This being said, let me also say, unless you are converted as St. Paul was, you cannot be saved. Scripture speaks of conversion with words like born again, a new creation, and enlightenment. These are radical words describing radical changes. Conversion is not patching an old garment with a new piece of cloth. It's not sewing a new swatch of cloth over the hole made by your worrying, your pride, your greed, your lust, your using of the name of the Lord carelessly. Conversion is not putting new wine into old wineskins. It's a whole new bottle. Conversion is not remaking, remodeling, or reforming your sinful self by changing your habits, your thoughts, your words, or your deeds. It's a whole new person. It's a brand new creation. So where is this in your case? Do you think it's being converted to pick up your Christianity on Sunday and check it on the door on your way out? Do you think Christ is like Christmas? You can put him away in a box, store him, and get him out when you feel like it's time? If that's what you do with Christ, you are not converted. Jesus will not be your part-time God. Neither will he be satisfied with part ownership of you. He's not going to take your sins and leave you with your lifestyle. He won't take your worries and leave you with your opinions. He won't take your prayers and leave you with your view of your problems. It's either all Jesus all the time or no Jesus none of the time. Conversion is that radical, that life-changing. It's nothing less than death. Nothing less than death and resurrection. And if you don't die all the way, die to your thoughts, die to your dreams, die to your hopes, die to your fears, you don't raise either. Good luck with that. Good luck dying to self when you can't even hold your breath till you pass out. Your desire to preserve self, not just your sins, but your way of living, your way of worrying, your way of believing, your way of hoping. Your desire to preserve this self is impossible for you to kill. Oh, you can fake it. In the Army, there's a motto, never volunteer for anything. Well, in the Rangers, it's the opposite. When someone in charge says, I need a volunteer, every voice cries out eagerly, I'll do it. I've said that and not meant a word of it. You can fake the changes conversion brings, but you can't fake conversion. Only the Jesus who appeared to St. Paul can convert you as he did him. Jesus converts you as he did Paul. He stops you in your tracks with an undoable law. He debilitates you. He does this by preaching the law. He can do this with words, telling you you must, ought, have to do this, this, and this, and you better not do that, that, and that. Jesus can preach the law with words. He can also do it with life. Proverbs 20, 27, and 30 says, afflictions reach the same depths as the spirit. They did with Paul. Jesus stopped them dead in his tracks with blindness. Do you think he can only work that way in Paul's life? Now, you aren't on your way to persecute Christians in Damascus, but you are on your way to do, to think, to live life on your terms. Jesus is back safely in the box. Jesus has as much of you as you're going to allow, but he wants all of you because he loves all of you. Your ideas, your ways, your plans being frustrated are a call to die to them, to give them up, to return to your Lord with the prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Paul prayed those petitions in the depths of his three-day darkness. And the Lord answered. He changed Paul. He was no longer the man he was. He was the man Jesus wanted him to be. A man with a lifelong eye problem, a man with a thorn stuck firmly in his side, a man who knew Jesus as Jehovah. On the road, Paul cried out, who are you, Lord? I.e. Jehovah. Jehovah answered, I am Jesus. I am are the very words the Lord identified himself by when Moses asked him his name. Jehovah, whom Paul worshipped in the temple and prayed to three times a day, was none other than the Jesus of Nazareth. The God who parted the Red Sea, the God who destroyed the prophets of Baal, the God who promised to save sinners was the man who died on a cross and now on the Damascus Road stood before Paul alive. But there's more. Jesus is also the Messiah, the Christ. He is the one promised to Adam and Eve. He is the one Abraham, Job, and David hoped for, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel spoke of. Messiah means anointed one. Jesus was the one anointed to keep the law that remains undoable to us. While we cannot stop ourselves from worrying, like we cannot stop ourselves from loving others more than God, while we cannot stop ourselves from trusting men more than God, Jesus always feared, always loved, and always trusted God above all things. He never put God in a box. He never faked that God had all of him when he only had a part of him. There goes the heavy weight of God's law that you suffocate under. It's on the back of Jesus, and he's carrying it to the cross, because that's what people who break just one of God's laws deserve, death, and that painful and eternal. Jesus goes to this death, though sinless, because he bears your guilt. All the things others won't forgive you for, all the things your conscience won't forget, all the things the devil wants you to remember, they were carried away by Jesus. Hear that pounding. That's your sins being nailed to the cross almost 2,000 years ago. Your sins are that distant to God, and they're to be that far away from you too. I know what's bothering you. You're thinking, where's the blinding light? Where's Jesus standing before me? Where's the vision showing me God is in my life? If you ask those questions, you must also ask, where's my lifelong eye problem? Where's the promise that Jesus will show me how much I must suffer for his name? We don't want the conversion of St. Paul, but one like St. Paul's. And that we have. As Jesus operated in Paul's life through means, so he operates in ours today. Once Jesus had Paul's attention, he stopped operating directly. Jesus didn't go in person to the house on Straight Street. He sent Ananias. Rather than lay his nail-pierced hand on Paul, he used Ananias' hand. Likewise, you come to me for private confession, and the Lord uses my mouth and my hand on your head when sending your sins away. Jesus could have continued speaking directly to Paul, as he did on the road, but he stopped. He used Ananias as his mouthpiece, and so it is with you. I speak in the stead of and by the command of Jesus. You do not have to wonder, you do not have to worry if God might be trying to tell you something in dreams or visions. He has promised to speak his word to you through this office. And what seals the conversion of St. Paul? Baptism. When Paul tells his life story to those outside of the church, he speaks of the Damascus Road experience. But when he speaks to those inside of the church, he speaks of being in Christ, of being clothed with Christ, of being washed and regenerated, i.e., he speaks of being baptized. To baptism, not to a blinding light, that is where Paul goes for comfort and certainty of conversion. And that's where you are to go. Some of you, however, are still disappointed. You want Jesus appearing to you as he did to Paul. He does. Paul writes to the Corinthians twice telling them that Jesus commanded him to celebrate communion to bring me back to you. As only the words of Jesus could inform Paul who it was in the light, so only the words of Jesus can inform us what this bread and wine really is. Wherever Jesus appears, whether on the Damascus Road or on this altar, everything changes. Not the least being we average everyday Jane or Joe plumbers gathered around it. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.